What a beautiful set of verses. As I was sitting there, I was thinking of some of the images I often use for sermons. And one of them is of parents holding children in their arms. I'm looking at you, Francis, and Bishoge, because I know you have kids. And I see it when I go to my Friday night Bible study, and Yoshu Thane is holding Catherine, or Yoshu is holding Jeremiah right now. Christ be all around me. That's the image of a father, you know, a parent when they have the child in their hands, all around them. They're safe. They're held in strong hands. Our God says, I am your father and you are my precious children. Jesus tells us no one can snatch us from our father's hand. If you went away with only one thing, because I'm going to do my usual talk on, but if you went away from here today knowing that your heavenly Father promises to hold you, his strong hands are around you, and you can go through the storms and trials of life knowing that he's with you, his eyes are on you. His affection for you is overwhelming. So much so, we say God gave his only begotten Son, but God himself, the Son, gave his life for you that you might be embraced in his hands. Let me pray. Father, your love is our strength. Pour it into my friends today. You know, even as they're sitting there, just like I do, their minds are busy and buzzing with many things, as our minds do. But overwhelm them and me with the truth that you, Creator God of all things, are our beloved Father, and your gaze is on us for life and for love. In Jesus' name, amen. Chris and Steph, may I say anything? Okay, Chris and Stephanie, would you mind standing for a minute? Chris and Stephanie, there, if you go on Facebook, there's this lovely picture of this romantic dinner, and suddenly there's a big ring at the end of it. Congratulate Chris and Stephanie on their engagement. Has a date been set?
No.
Okay, to be determined. Thank you, congratulations. And as we do know before, and we've probably mentioned it, can you guys still stand? Because we do have a date. Koo and Shaw, would you stand? Okay, this is, and August 9th, Sunday, August 9th this year, congratulations, Koo and Shaw. Amen. Now, just as we begin, I've got a little confession to make. I spent yesterday morning in Surrey Memorial worried that I was having a heart attack. You know, you get up in the morning and you feel that pressure behind your chest. You've got the cold sweats and you're kind of burping, right? Now, that could mean that you're just a little under the weather, or if you go to consult with Dr. Google, it says, do not stop, do not pass, go straight to the hospital. So I did, and spent hours there yesterday, and the first thing they do, I mean, you come in and say, I got this, and boom, you're right in, and there's about 8 electrodes they put on you, and to check if that, and okay, you're not having an attack now, and then they go through and do the blood test and everything, and it's fine. So I didn't have a heart attack. Unfortunately, they confirmed that I'm in robust health and my blood pressure is fine and I'm good. But the reason I mention this is don't be embarrassed to go get help. This is just a public service announcement. Our hospital and medical system is really good. And it's better to err on the side of caution and be a little embarrassed than to have a heart attack. And I say this because a friend of the congregation, a friend whom we all know well, had exactly the same symptoms probably about a year ago, and he just ignored them. And his wife said, you should go. I said, I'll be okay. And he kind of got over it. And then just before Christmas, he had the same thing, and this time his wife prevailed on him, and they went to Surrey Memorial, and they, when you get there, they whip you in, they threw on the electrodes and says, yes, you are having a heart attack. And he's only in his late 50s. A public speaker, goes around many places, and they said, not only are you having a heart attack, but you've had one before. guys, honestly, you can have those little symptoms and it just kind of feels like indigestion. Maybe you're not having the radiating pain. Not all heart attacks are, but sometimes they're slow cardiac events. I look at Shannon because she knows. She's a cardiac specialist, a nurse. Don't be embarrassed. Better to go and find out you're healthy than to wait too long and to pay the price. Amen? Okay. Following Jesus. Again, we have been going through the letter that the Apostle Peter wrote to churches in what's modern-day Turkey who were experiencing troubles. They were following this new religion and not participating in the same public ceremonies, the worship of the emperor, or some of the feasting and kind of immoral activities that were publicly sanctioned. And they were under pressure. You were weirdos doing this different thing. And so Peter's written a letter to them to give them encouragement, to say, hey, you're going the right way. Follow after the God who's redeemed you, the creator of the world. And so this is a letter that Peter writes. It's not a book. It wasn't put in the holy manual and they revealed it. This is the heart of Peter under the guidance of the Holy Spirit writing to give encouragement to people who are following Jesus. And the passage I want to read today, you'll recognize comes straight from Jesus' teachings of Peter. And it raises these questions. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does God expect of me? And what do I have to do? Now, I think it's important whenever we read Peter to just go, oh, I recognize where this comes from. He sat at the feet of Jesus. He followed this carpenter around who was an amazing rabbi, but whom he came to believe was actually the Messiah and Son of God. He followed him around for 3.5 years, and what Jesus said and spoke and did came into his heart and mind. And when he writes, you can just see him applying the teachings of Jesus to the circumstances he finds people in. He's learned from Jesus, and he's applying it. Peter knew Jesus intimately. And so before we get into his letter today, we're going to read some of what Jesus taught and then see how Peter put his own spin on that. I love this picture. It kind of captures Peter, Jesus, whom he believes to be the Lord and Messiah, on the night he was betrayed, washing Peter's feet. Jesus turned the world upside down in more ways than one. Why is my Lord and Master washing my feet? Well, it's because Jesus is saying, the path of life is the path of servanthood. So before the passage of Jesus' teaching we're going to get to today, I just want to set the background. So it's midway through Mark's Gospel. If you're following along in your apps or your paper Bible, we're going to look at Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 35. But before we get there, what has Peter and the crew seen up to this point? Well, they've seen Jesus raise a 12-year-old daughter from the dead. Pastor of a local synagogue. Daughter died. And he called for Jesus. And Jesus came and raised her from the dead. You know, Peter had been following this guy around for a while, but you wonder how these things start to dawn on him. This is a great rabbi. I listened to his teachings, and it sounds like nothing I've heard before. And then he starts to do these things. So he's seen him raise a person from the dead. He's seen him give sight to the blind. He's seen him cast out demons. And I always say this because for me, it's an amazing one. He's seen him change the weather. He's seen Jesus stand up in a boat and said, "Peace be still." The sky got sunny and clear and the waves stopped on the sea. He's heard him teach. And twice, on two occasions, he's seen him feed crowds of tens of thousands of people from one picnic basket. So something's starting to dawn on him. This is more than I have really thought. Can you just imagine that? You're following this guy around. He's really, you know, he's a YouTube teacher, and you go, this guy's really great. I'm going to go meet him. And you start following him around, and that's great. He teaches. But then he starts doing these power things. What's going on here? So it's at this point that After they've seen him do all these things, Jesus turns around and to his disciples asks this question. Who do people say I am? And the crowds are beginning to get a clue. And some say, well, you're John the Baptist raised from the dead. You're the reincarnation. And that's kind of weird. But, or you're Elijah or one of the prophets from old. This is what the crowds are kind of thinking. There's something going on here. We're not quite sure. And then he looks at them and says, but who do you say I am? And then Peter's starting to put it together. He's heard in the synagogue preached, and especially under the oppression of the Roman Empire, that there's this figure coming who's going to rescue them and set them free. And he says this, you are the Messiah, the promised rescuer of Israel. You're the mighty Messiah King, and you're going to overthrow the Roman Empire, and you're going to take the little nation of Israel, and you're going to put us on top. Political, military, and socio-economic conditions are all going to be renewed. There's going to be peace and fruit and lots of food, and we're going to be the kings and queens of the world. You're the Messiah. That's who you are. And the last thing he expected was what Jesus said next. Right, already Jesus turned his world upside down with the miracles and the power. And then he gets it. Yes, you're the Messiah. You're this king we've been waiting for thousands of years. You're him. And then next he says, okay, gang, I'm going to suffer and be rejected by the priests and tortured, and then I'm going to die on a cross. And actually, I think it's a challenge to us. Because Jesus is saying, I'm the king, I'm going to set everything right. But the path of setting things right is the path of suffering and the path of death. Jesus reveals to them and to us that the way of life passes through the gate of death in following him. Here are his words, and I think, for me at least, these are the hardest words in the whole Bible. The ones that challenge me the most, the ones that I fear I live up to the least. Then Jesus began to tell him that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later he would rise from the dead. As he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. And of course he would. It dawned on him, look, I've read my scriptures. I've heard them preached in the synagogue. You know, under the oppression we're suffering and the Romans are being pretty brutal, we're looking for a rescuer. We believe you are. We read the scriptures and you're giving sight to the blind and preaching freedom. You're the Messiah. But you've got it wrong. Look, we need freedom. We don't need death. We need freedom. And I mean, that would be me. Wouldn't it be you? Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples, then reprimanded Peter. Get away from me, Satan. You're seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. And then the next part gets interesting and we start to move into what I consider the hardest part. Then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said. Now notice how he said, calling the crowd. What he's about to say next isn't just for the super in circle. It's not just for pastors and priests and popes. It's not just for the disciples of that generation. He calls in the crowd. The things he's about to say next are for every follower of Jesus. As a matter of fact, it's for every human being who hungers for true life. You know this. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. I've never, I struggle with that every single day. Do you? He's completely broken Peter's expectations. Yes. And he says, the way of life is death. Note that, and I think I've just started to look at this as encouragement. But immediately after this saying, he takes Peter, who he reprimanded publicly, and his other two closest disciples, James and John, brothers, up to a mountain. And there he's transfigured. And Moses and Elijah appear with him. Elijah, the great prophet, the one who spoke of the power of God to overcome the force of evil. And Moses, the great revealer of God's truths and his way. And they appear with him, and they're talking about with Jesus. And then suddenly Jesus turns on just probably a tiny bit of his glory, but he shines brighter than the sun. And they're overwhelmed, and they're terrified, and they don't know what to say. And then a shining cloud descends on them, and the voice of the Father says, "This is my dearly loved Son. Listen to him." So almost as a gift to Peter, it's dawned on him, this is the Messiah. He's going to set us free. Then Jesus says this crazy thing, "No, I'm going to go die and be crucified and rejected." And he's all thrown, maybe I've got the wrong Messiah, but you're the one with the words of life. And he's given this intimate gift of seeing Jesus in his true glory, as if to affirm that, yes, this call to death actually is coming from me, the Son of God. Amen? That in mind, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, and see if you hear Peter or Jesus' words in what Peter writes. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. I'm going to read in the New Living Translation, and then we'll unpack it, but we'll actually only unpack verse 1 and 2 today. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you've suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you'll be anxious to do the will of God. You've had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy, their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. And just to talk there for a minute, it may look a little different from society to society, but our terrible worship of idols is actually the terrible worship of accumulating things and stuff and trying to make our life out of pleasurable feelings and the things we buy and have. That's worship of idols, and there is no life in it. Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. So they slander you. They make fun of you. You're too good. You think you're holier than us. But remember, they will have to face God, who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead. And just a comment, this is the truth. That everybody who lives has been made by God, and we will all give answer for our lives and the direction we've chosen to God. It's why Jesus came, so we can be hid in him and safe in him. This is why the good news is preached to those who are now dead. So although they were destined to die like all people, they now live forever with God in the Spirit. So let's unpack this. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 says this: "So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too." it's true. Preaching Christianity, we can preach the virtues of it. That it is the way of life and peace. But he's actually inviting us to come and die with him. You must have the same attitude he had. Do you and I actually intend to suffer for and with Jesus? It's not a really popular message. Do you and I want to go this way? And it's interesting because Jesus actually calls us, you know, he invites us to come and die, to pick up your cross, deny yourselves, and follow me. But in John, when he's talking about what he's come to do, he says, I have come that they might have life, and life to the full. That's kind of, it seems like a contrast, but life to the full is actually life to dying to oneself. These are not contradictory things, but it's actually one and the same thing. The full life is walking the way of suffering, of having the same attitude that Jesus did. One of the commentators I read puts it this way. The main point is that believers are to arm themselves with the intention to suffer. The military language indicates that discipline and grit are needed to live the Christian life. Suffering is inevitable. It's a military metaphor. Soldiers, when they're going into battle, prepare themselves to suffer. They know they're going into opposition and that the enemy's desire is to knock them down and to take the stuffing out of them. Arm yourselves with the intention. I was thinking of Mickey May, because Mickey is a bodybuilder. And in order to become the image, and this happens for all bodybuilders, they have to arm themselves with the intention to suffer. You know, lifting all those weights and pumping all that, in order to be transformed, it requires a discipline and a walking a path of eating the right things, getting the right sleep, and putting yourself through the physical pain that you might be transformed. In order to become like Jesus, to walk this path, we have to have the intention, like a soldier going into battle, that I'm willing to suffer for this transformation. It's interesting, there's a fair amount of military metaphors in the New Testament. I think it's at the end of Ephesians. So therefore, put on the, what's the first thing? We put on the belt of truth. Yeah, like your shoulders going to battle. Belt of truth, a breastplate of righteousness, feet shod, so you're ready to run into battle with the good news. The sword of the Spirit, helmet of salvation, and the shield of faith, right? And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we're to be armored. There's an intentionality. Jesus is actually saying, and Peter's picking it up right here, that we're going into a battle that'll come against us. So be determined. He's not called us to a road of ease and relaxation necessarily, although there is peace in this road. But he's called us to be ready to suffer for him. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I hope you see. Can you see Peter's listened to Jesus in this? He's saying, arm yourselves with the same attitude of Jesus. Remember, he's the one who said, no, Jesus, don't do that. And now he himself has understood the path to life is the path of suffering. Because he also saw this scene on the night that before he was, as he was betrayed, he saw Jesus go into a garden and he heard him say this, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently and was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. Not your will, not my will, but yours be done. Do you believe this? Do you want to live like this? This is a great challenge. That's why I say these are the hardest words in the Bible. What if everything you've told about what life is full is a lie? What if you deserve it? You know, I love to listen to CKNW. I'm an old man, but it has great news about what's going on in BC. But all the ads that are sponsored, the Alpine credits is how much better your life will be. Actually, if you take out a second or third mortgage with us and we'll give you money to go play now, they don't tell you that at the end you're going to have to pay it all back. And really what they're hoping to do is get your house so they can sell it and make more money. And I listen to the vacation ads. And I see the things. What will happen if you get this four-wheel drive Subaru? How much better your life will be. And we live in a world, and it's easy to mock and we laugh at it, but it's true, that says your life will be happier with more stuff or more things. Now, I've put up, and I didn't put up today, there's this great saying, Jim Carrey. Some of you know him, some of you don't. Great Canadian actor, funny rubber-faced man, comedian. But he's struggled a lot and had some very major crises in his life. And his saying is, I wish everybody could get everything they want, all the money they want and experiences, so they could find out that it's not the answer. Because he's had fame, he has wealth, he's had beautiful wives, and it left him empty. What if everything we've been told is a lie, and actually the path to life is the path marked with suffering? Christ's suffering is a pathway to glory. Believers should also prepare themselves to suffer, knowing that suffering is the prelude to an everlasting reward. Amen. Oh, I seem to have come to a halt there. You got it? Thank you very much, Shay. Hey, brother. Christ's suffering is a pathway to glory. Believers should also prepare themselves to suffer, knowing that suffering is the prelude to an everlasting reward. Verse 1b. For if you'd suffered physically for Christ, you have finished for sin with sin. Kind of it. If you actually finally, and you hear it all the time from people who've been persecuted from their sin, for their following of Jesus and thrown in jail, that actually it's almost a line you have to cross. It's almost like getting married, you know, when you finally say yes and step into that. The reward of commitment is a new thing, but you actually have to cross the line. And there is a way when you actually say, yes, I will count the cost, I will actually be known as a Christian. And for most of us in our lives in North America, physical suffering is not likely to be the result of saying I'm a Christian. But it could be making fun of you in high school. It could be making fun of you at work. It could be making, oh, you think you're more holy than us. And it could be the willingness to actually say, yeah, I follow Jesus. No, I don't think I'm more holy than you, but I follow Jesus. And there's something that happens when you're willing to actually cross that line that is freedom. That you're not just sort of waffling back and forth, that you actually say, no, I step out for Jesus and I'm willing to take what comes because I want his life. The commitment to suffer. Well, that's interesting. The commitment to suffer reveals a passion for a new way of life. Just like when you get married, it reveals a passion for this person. I'm willing to commit myself to you and take all that comes with being married to you. Thank you, Paul. It means we've crossed the line, broken the addiction, and checked into rehab. If you ever go on YouTube and you come out these humorous church videos, it's always something to do with the PowerPoint and the preacher or the singing. Just keep going? Okay. This is what the message says. Since Jesus went through everything you're going through and more, think of your sufferings as a weaning from that old sinful habit of always expecting to get your own way. Really what the Bible says, and the metaphor here is apt, is that you're all addicts. All human beings are addicts to getting their own way. We're addicted to our desires. And that was the temptation of Satan, and it's killing us. When he came to them in the garden, he said, look, you can be like God and go on your own way. He was tempting us to be addicted to fulfilling our own desires. Look, this fruit is tasty, it's good, you'll be like God. Take it. Fulfill your own desire. Look at that, that beautiful fruit. Look how shiny it is. And it smells so sweet. It's sugary and it's rich. And can you just imagine the taste? Take it. He said no, but he's just trying to keep you from fulfilling your own desires. And so they took it and they bit it. And it's killing us, because getting our own way, as good as it feels, actually leads to death. And you can look around in the world today and you say, when you've got 7 billion people, each addicted to getting their own way, do you think there might be a little conflict? In our nation right now, and I take no sides, please hear me, I'm not preaching either way, but you hear some people saying, yes, natural gas pipeline, no. Each saying their cause is right. That's what happens when we're not in line with the King of all creation. We have 7 billion people, 7 billion addicts to their own ways of life, fighting with each other. Think of this addiction to having our own way like heroin. Because the first time you take heroin, the first rush is absolutely overwhelming. It feels so good. It feels like you're in this pink cloud. Nothing matters. No pain can get through. It's just delicious. And the second and the third time, the rush is as good. But after a while, the rush never takes you to that same place again. But you can't live without this desire. And this desire is slowly killing you. This substance that had the promise of life, take that fruit, is actually killing them. It's the nature of addiction. And in order to get free, in order to break the addiction, you have to be willing to suffer. I know this because this happened in my own life. My own family members have been addicted to heroin, and it was going to cost them their lives. First, it takes your relationships, because actually you would sell your grandmother if you could get another hit. It takes your job, it takes your health, it takes your will, and eventually it takes your life. It's just like heroin. It's exactly the same with addiction to having our own way. Eventually, it kills us. It changes us. And Jesus is calling us to set us free. To die to being kings and queens of our own life. Are we willing to enter spiritual rehab? That's what the call to follow Jesus is. Will you lay down your life? Will you say, I'm tired of this life. I'm tired of being king and queen. I want to be free. I want to go into rehab. I want to experience life under you. For if you've suffered physically for Christ, you have finished for sin with sin. Most of us won't suffer physical persecution. We may be mocked. But earlier this week, I got a letter from my friends George and Jenny Samuel. You may have remembered George. He preached from here. He runs a church and a mission organization in northeastern India. And since the Hindu nationalist government has come to power over the last 10 years, the BJP, they turned the screws and the pressures up on Christians. And now if people come to Christ, and he has people who come to Christ in his congregation, their families actually will threaten their lives. They'll lose their jobs. Bullets have shot through George's home. And when he sends emails to me, he breaks them up so that the word persecution is split up, because the Indian government reads his email. It costs them. But he's found a greater reward in going for Jesus. It just draws the line fine and simple. Will you follow me? Will you follow me? Verse 2 goes on to this. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. So do we believe obedience to God and following him is actually more life than following our own desires? Do you believe that? Do you want to do his will more than your own? To be absolutely honest, and I'll end in a few minutes, but with this, I'm not sure I always do. I want to get my own will. I want to get my own way, and it shows up in little ways all the time. If you're married or have children or even have relationships with other people, you'll find that your will probably comes in conflict with their will regularly. The Bible says this about the self-centered life focused on our own desires. For those of you who want to follow along, Galatians chapter 6, verses 19 to 23 says this. Now, we're probably lost it, haven't we, Paul? Okay. We can do this. Go old school. This is the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the self-centered life. This is coming from Galatians chapter 6, verse 19 and on. This is talking about what comes from a life that's focused on our own desires. This is from the Message. It's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. Like, that's what I wanted. When I was a young man, I actually wanted to be a rock star because they got to sleep with so many young women all the time, and I thought that was life. And now I'm 60, and I'm reading all the biographies of all my great rock and roll heroes, and you know what they say? It was awful. I have broken lives, broken relationships. I have kids all over the world who don't know me or hate me. And they're just broken and they're sad. But I thought that was life. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied, joyless grabs for happiness. You know, the next thing I'm going to buy on Amazon, when that package comes on the doorstep, I'm going to be so happy. That's life. Trinket gods, magic show religion. And actually, magic show religion is someone who promises you that if you follow Jesus, you're going to be rich and happy, and God's life for you is to have comfort and peace and ease here. If someone's telling you, give them money, and God will bless you with even more, you'll get rich by giving them money, run. Don't walk away from them. If someone invites you to follow Jesus in the path of suffering, go ahead. Trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants. The fruit of finding your own way is a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits. The vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. And then he says, I could go on. And he's saying, this is the fruit. Oh, bless you. Thank you, my friends. Thank you. It's worth putting our eyes on this. It's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. That's addiction, isn't it? Trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants. Why is an iPhone 6 not as satisfying as a 7 or an 8 or a 9? A brutal temper, an impotence to be loved or to love or be loved, divided homes, divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits. The vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone as a rival. Can I say all you have to do is suffer through a Canadian or an American election and realize the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival. Uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. It's what happens when we give ourselves to the satisfying of our own wills. But God says this is what his will is. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and I think this is the heart of the matter, self-control. There's no law against these things. My friends, we've been sold a lie that getting your own way is the path to life. Following Jesus is the path to life. So I want to end with these few thoughts, because Yoshu, and I say his name often, but Yoshu, Thane, and I, and our small group on Friday nights often talks about this. How can I do this? Do I just try harder? How do I have to achieve this level of perfection and surrender in order for God to love me? Is this just more try-harderness? So what's the difference between try harder and Jesus says, come to me all you are weary and burdened. The path I've called you on is easy and my burden is light. What's the difference? Well, the difference is grace flows from God loved us first. We don't have to walk down this path of perfect obedience in order to give his love. He came first and he reached down into our lives and said, follow me. His hand is out towards us as broken children. And he says, surrender into my hand. Trust me. His love comes first. And this actually, Yoshu said this. He's looking at you like an adoring father. That's the truth. And he's inviting you to come into his arms that surround you and hold you and love you. And I must say, I fall far short of being the adoring father. And for many of you, that may not be the exact image. But imagine if your dad could be all that he was meant to be. And he loves you and he says, trust yourselves into my hands, into my arms. And he'll give you power. And I thought of the metaphor like this. I've told you many times, I worked in gravel pits for many years. And I was just, you know, skinny, but I'm super fit. And I was super fit then. And if something broke down and needed a little shoveling out, put a shovel in my hand and I'd just go like a maniac. And I still remember my boss saying to me, Frankie, slow down. Let the machine do the work. Let the infinite power of the rubber-tired backhoe and that diesel engine and the high-pressure hydraulic system do the work. You know, it would take me hours and hours to dig a ditch that a backhoe can do in 30 seconds. Let the machine do the work. Let the power of this machine do the work. And that's actually where our power comes from. You want to follow me? Well, yes, there's grit and determination, but mostly that determination is, Lord, make my will strong. I will follow you. And the power comes from the Holy Spirit comes first. He's not asking us to do something we cannot do. He's saying, I will pour the power of the rubber-tired backhoe into you. I'll pour that strength into you that's so much more than you. I myself will come in you, and I will walk with you, and I will empower you to follow after me. It's tough. But he's inviting us to do it. Let me tell you a story. I've been saved for about a year, and I first had to cross that line. I remember on the night I was saved, I had to make a determination between death and life, and death for me was addiction, and life was freedom. And I said yes, and there was an incredible freedom. I was changed in that moment. But about a year and a half later, I heard God talking to me, and I went out for a walk around our neighborhood in Whistler in the cold, dreary, rainy slush that happens in the winter there, and I said, okay, God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I actually said, literally, I'll put my life in your hands. And he was prompting me to do this. So I walked around the neighborhood, and I remember, and I've told you this before, I'll go wherever you send me, even if you say I have to go back to Ontario. Southern Ontario. Can you imagine going from Whistler to Hamilton? Ugh. But I said, yes, I will do whatever you want me to do. And then I came and sat in my room, or in the kitchen of my house, down at the table, kitchen table. And at that moment, it felt as though God's hand came upon me, giant hand on my back. And I remember my head going down because it felt like this pressure. I said, what do you want? What do you want? Because I knew it was him. And I remember him clearly saying in my head, all I want is you. And then at that time, I started speaking, and out of me came this language people call the Holy Spirit, the filling in tongues. But it was though there's this delicious reward of putting everything in God's hands, even though it seems impossible. What is he calling you to put in his hands today? Say, I can't carry this anymore, or I'll trust you. I'll give that relationship into your hands. I'll give it up, or I'll, you know, Lord, I'm struggling with drinking, or Lord, I'm struggling with just wanting to spend money, or who knows what it is, but I'll give that into your hands. And instead of it being death, the reward is more life, more of God. I'm going to end with this. I keep this on my computer in my office. And I wrote this about 10 or 12 years ago. I was going through a particularly tough time. My depression was raging. And I had a friend who used to meet with me weekly who had lost his job and was in between jobs. So we used to get together and pray, Lord, help us. And out of it flowed these three things. And I think this helps if you're in a place where God is calling you deeper. Well, actually, we're all in that place. It starts with this: God is good. God wants for you more life than you can possibly imagine or get on your own. God is good. The call to surrender is not the call to just try harder and make it greater. It's not of an evil taskmaster. It's God is good. Your Father is good. Then the next question is, Lord, what do you want me to do? What's the path of life you're calling me to go on? And then let the Spirit lead. He will give you power to do what you didn't think you could do. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means we follow Jesus. What does it mean to follow him? Well, it means to surrender to his love. So what is it today? Being a Christian just isn't showing up at church. Being a Christian is following Jesus. Where's he asking you to follow today? He's speaking to you by his Spirit. He wants to take what's in your hands that you actually might not even be able to let go, but maybe you can open your fingers a little, and he wants to take that from you. That addiction, that thing that's killing you, and in its place, he wants to give you life to the full, overflowing, pressed down, full of love, joy, and peace. Can you let go? Father, these are your children. I am your child. I know you're talking to each and every one of us today. I know you're talking to me, that when I leave here and I go home, I'll want to have things my way. Thank you that you forgive us. Even when we make big commitments and then we fall on our face, you're not a God who rejects, but you're a Father who picks up, whose hand is always there. That the path of suffering and obedience is a path of forgiveness and joy and of the Father's encouragement, of the delight. You even chuckle with us when we admit our failures and weaknesses. You say, yes, I know, my son. Yes, I know, my daughter. You're weak and tiny and you're but a child, but I love you. Let me take that out of your hands and pour into you life, more life than you can imagine, more peace than you can imagine. Amen.